Right, again, Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now if you'll turn to Matthew 16. We'll be at verse 13. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, Who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven. Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it. This shall never happen to you. But he turned and he said to Peter, Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests, but man's. And Jesus says to his disciples, If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then repay every man according to his deeds. Truly I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Turn over to Matthew 28. Verse 16 to 20. Verse 16. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is God's word. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you that this morning you have drawn us here for this time to hear your word, to give you the praise that is due you. Father, we know that the very breath that we have is something that comes from you. So yet this very day comes from you, Father. Lord, we thank you that in the midst of all things, you are that solid rock. You are that one that we can constantly come to seek and to find that comfort that we so need on a daily basis. Father, we thank you for the joy that we have in Christ, that he shed his blood, that we may one day sit in your presence. It is in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Good morning. How are you feeling on this 23rd day of 100-degree weather? It's wonderful, isn't it? Yeah. Well, let's see. 2 weeks from today, we'll have a new family in the church. Unless, between now and Saturday the 6th, they listen to Paul and decide it's better to be single. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, now we come to your word as your people to hear from you through your Spirit, knowing that our Savior, the King, is seated at your right hand, and you have given him all authority, all rule in heaven and on earth. He does reign. Not everyone recognizes that, Father, that Jesus reigns. We thank you that you have commissioned the church to go into the world and to proclaim Jesus is Lord. He's King. He reigns. And Father, we pray that you would work in our midst to make us that kind of church that has as our mission together, both at home and abroad, first to live for Christ, he's King, follow his directives, his orders, his commandments, love him, and then to proclaim his name throughout the earth. We do thank you for the missionaries that we have in Mexico and Oregon and India. And we pray for them that you would use them and build your church. And we thank you for the work here in McKinney among Spanish-speaking people and the work right here among English speakers, that you would build us, make us mightier for your sake, for the sake of the King. And now as we consider your church again, we pray, Father, that you would give us insight. Help us to be able to think through these things, to go home and meditate on them, and then to align ourselves with what your word teaches, because that's the heart you've given us, to love you with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to promote your glory. So do this, we pray, for the sake of Christ our Savior, in whose grand name we pray. Amen. Consider these verses, only we're going to consider them from just a different tack this morning for just a few minutes. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But just as the church is subject, submissive to Christ, so also wives ought to be to their own husbands in everything. Well, it's an interesting fact, isn't it, that we know exactly what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. It's true that husbands are not always the kinds of heads that they ought to be. That's too often true. Nevertheless, we know what it means for a wife to submit to her husband. But this passage ends up in a large crescendo where Paul says, I'm not speaking about marriage so much as the great marriage. It's a profound mystery. I'm speaking with reference to Christ in the church. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean for the church to submit to Christ? Now, mind you, I'm not asking what does it mean for you to submit to Christ. I'm asking what does it mean for the church to submit to Christ. Is McKinney Bible Church submissive to Christ? We're told in verse 23, Christ is our head. It doesn't say he's the head of Craig individually. That would be a true statement, but Paul's not talking about that. And he's not saying that Craig should submit to Christ, although that would also be true, but he's not talking about that either. No, he's making this comparison. Wives, submit like the church is subject and submissive to Christ in everything. So what does it mean for the church to submit to Christ? That's a little more difficult, isn't it? He also is not talking about the church universal, although that would be true. But instead, he's talking to the Ephesian believers in the church in Ephesus. And so he's speaking to a local church, a church like McKinney Bible Church. And he's saying to wives, well, now here's an analogy for you. You submit to your husbands like the church submits to Christ. So, what does it mean for the church to submit to Christ? That's an interesting question, isn't it? This morning, we're going to talk about authority. We're in our series on the church, and we've looked at for a lengthy period of time in our first go-around, the church in comparison to a husband and wife. We looked at it according to Ephesians 5. Now we're in a section where we're talking about God's love and the church. And when we're done with this section, we're going to move on to a section called God's Word and the church. But right now we're talking about God's love and the church. And we've discussed what God's love is, and we mentioned that it's a difficult doctrine, not so simple as one would suggest at first. And we looked at the five aspects of God's love. And then last week, we looked at God's love in connection with his holiness. And this week, we want to look at God's love in connection with authority, because it has something to do with the church. So, we're going to speak just a tad, if you will, philosophically, if you'll pardon me, not so much expositionally, there will be exposition, but more philosophically, and then next week we will get down to the business of speaking expositionally about the church and God's love. So we just want to make some points, and we want to talk about authority. We want to ask, first of all, what is authority? How does it work? What does it have to do with the church? And what is its relationship to love? The church is changing. I mean, the visible church. If you look across America and you go from church to church, you'll discover that it's a lot different than it was 100 years ago. And there's this huge wave that's growing and growing and growing called the emergent church. And the emergent church is changing the visible church. The idea of authority is, quite frankly, an idea that frightens us, doesn't it? We know about authority, but most of us really don't like to be under authority. That starts from the very moment that we're children, works up through our teenage years into high school, and even to the point that we leave home. Up until that point, we're not always real happy about being under authority, because quite frankly, we think we know better than the one in authority. And it's true that when a couple gets married, at first, the wife is happy about the authority of the husband, because You know, there are those starry eyes and the blindness of love. But then when the reality of marriage sets in, as everyone here who's been married for some time knows, every wife begins to struggle with a husband's authority. Because, truth of the matter is, he's not what he should be. He doesn't always ask what he should ask. And she thinks she knows better than him. We have trouble with authority. We have trouble with the authority of our country. Christians particularly are, in my opinion, awful in this respect. We do not honor our authority. We speak nasty about our authority. We assume terrible things that we could never know about our authority. We assert them as true, and it's because we're frightened of our authority. Yet, all authority comes from God. And so, basically, we're shaking our fist at God when we have this attitude about authority. God, you don't know what you did when you put Obama in charge. Do you, God? After all, secretly, he might be a Muslim God, and he's trying to ruin the country, God. We wouldn't quite say it like that, but that's the case. We have trouble with authority. The church has authority, too. It's hard to recognize today. And we don't like authority of the church. God gives the church authority. We're going to talk about that. But we don't like that authority. If we were to make authoritative statements as a church, many people here would object to it and say, well, I don't have to abide by that authority. The question is that true? Does the church have the right to make authoritative statements? Now, I'm not asking, does the church have the right to be authoritarian? That would be ridiculous. Only God is the ultimate authority. But parents make statements to their children that are authoritative. If you don't do that, this is what you will get. That's authoritative. Now, what happens if the church makes such a statement? Well, we're afraid of it. If I submit to authority, what are they going to require of me? What's going to happen to me? The same thing a wife asks herself about submitting to her husband. So we're frightened of authority. It's for this reason, or at least I should say, it's related to this, that the church is changing today. Because if you think across our land, and it has infiltrated the church and affected and infected the church, our land is just against authority. So now the only right authority is my authority. And I have the right to do what I want and to say what I want, just so long as it doesn't harm you or impinge upon your authority. That's what we're saying in our country now. There is no ultimate truth to be authority. Instead, the truth resides within the person. So each person is an authority. We're frightened of authority. And so what's happened in the church is we've moved away from, if I could put it this way, brick-and-mortar buildings with a staff. I'm not saying this is essential to a church. I'm just saying this is what we moved from. And we've moved into little communities. And we've become very concerned about relationship. And surely the church is something about relationship. It is at least that. But what we've done is we have moved away from and downplayed in the church the concept of authority. That's what the emergent church is about. It's about going along, getting along, being relational, being community, living together. But ultimately, we're all on a little journey, so nobody can really say anything. And in the emerging church, what is happening at the far extremes of the emerging church is God's truth becomes unknowable. So you can read emergent writers and you will discover that they don't have anything dogmatic to say. Now, I know dogmatic is a terrible term, at least to our generation, because we don't like authority. But of course, the scriptures are full of dogma. This is truth. And when one says this is truth, and they're making a dogmatic statement, it's a truth. Theology books used to be called the dogmas of the Christian faith. You won't find one called that today. So at the extreme end of the emerging church, they will say, well, you know, can we really say that you have to trust in Christ alone through the proclamation of the gospel to be saved? No, we can't say that. And I discussed that some weeks ago when we talked about Rob Bell's book, Love Wins. We couldn't really say that somebody who doesn't believe in Jesus Christ doesn't have the free gift of eternal life. We couldn't say that, could we? Even though Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father. No one comes to God except through me. We couldn't really say that, could we? All of this, of course, having something to do with authority and the idea that, well, we just don't want to, well, we don't want to put anybody off. So it is talked about and written about, and there are all kinds of books now. The liquid church. We're just flowing and oozing. The relational church, the community church. Well, it's true the church is a relationship. It is a community. But it's not liquid. It can't just go nilly-willy wherever it wants to go. There are some parameters to deal with the church. There is some authority. My people say, well, now look, after all, God in his essence, he is three persons in one. That's relational. God is relational. And when it comes to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, they relate in love. Where's the authority? And see, we're built in the image of God, so how can we be talking about authority? It's not that they would say there's absolutely no authority, but they want to downplay it for relationship. So the question is, well, is there authority? What is authority? If you would then turn to Genesis chapter 1. Then God said, verse 26, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, singular, male and female, he created them, plural. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Very familiar passage to us. God creates man in his own image. If we could just be here 6 hours today, we could do this text some justice, but you won't allow that. So we'll bypass some of it. So what we've taught in the past is that to be created in God's image means we're like God in relationship. God is one God existing in three persons, relationship. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Let's make man in our image, plural. And man is one substance. He created him in two persons, male and female. And just to prove that man is one substance existing in two persons, God creates Adam from the dust of the ground, chapter 2, verse 7. And then he creates Eve from Adam. She's not from dust, she's from his rib. Same substance. And so we know, well, at least what Moses is telling us through the word of the Lord is that to be a reflection of God, we're made relational beings. True enough. But there's a second aspect. And that second aspect is, let's make man in our image according to our likeness and let them rule over the fish, the birds, the cattle, everything that creeps on the earth. Let's let them rule. So God makes man and he says, now, you be fruitful and multiply and fill up the earth and subdue it and rule over it. Oh, yes. So the image that we reflect of God is his authority, his rule, his sovereignty. Here's this whole universe. And it's as if God is saying, you want to know how I rule my universe? Say he's talking to some apostate. You want to know how I rule my universe? That's simple. You watch the way Larry and Judy exercise my rule on the earth. And then you'll see. You get a picture then. So here's this idea then of God saying to man, you are my vice regent. You're a king. You're going to rule. And here, you have rule, not just in the garden, it starts there. But what I want you to do is I want you to multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. I want you to conquer the whole earth, rule over it. And we can get an idea then of what God intends in his authority. And this is crucial. Because prior to sin coming into the world and causing great difficulty and lots of misery, well, Adam's put in the garden. Adam is told to cultivate and till it and keep it. And he's given a wife so that they can be in relationship. And in relationship comes a progeny. And the progeny grows and grows and grows so that, well, Adam is teaching his kids and then, assuming sin doesn't come, his grandkids and his great-grandkids, and it's pushing out and pushing out. And pretty soon the whole earth is full of people who are taking God the Creator's great creation and caring for it through creating new life and managing it. Whatever that would have looked like. That's what God does. And so this authority is a derived authority. After all, God created everything. He's sovereign. He rules over it all. And we've already seen with respect to God, well, God is this God that within the triune God, he is dedicated to his love. And when you move outside of the triune God into the universe, his holiness is a commitment, a separation to his love, his glory. And so he says to his children, here, let me give you some of the glory so that you can promote my glory, show off who I am, demonstrate my love in your relationships, and keep my creation for my glory and my honor. Turn, if you would, to Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. From the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of the adversaries to make the enemy and the avenger cease. When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him? And the son of man that thou dost care for him? Yet thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, and the birds of the heavens, and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the path of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. So there's Adam and Eve walking around in that garden. They have the rules of the garden. They've been commissioned with great authority. They've been made just a little bit lower than God. And God has crowned them with his glory and his majesty by placing them as vice kings, vice regents on the earth to show off his glory, his majesty. Not their glory, not their majesty, his glory, his majesty. Notice that in Psalm 8? Lord, when I look up and I see the works of your hands, I say to myself, what's man? We're just a little tiny something. And yet, you take thought of him, you care about him, and when it comes to your creation, put him in charge. But the psalm is capped on both ends by, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Whatever man does, it is to be for the glory of God, his majesty. And so we can say something about authority. Authority is God's authorization for man to rule, to display his honor, his person, his glory. And when we do it for our sake, for our praise, we rob God. That's the authority God has given us. Of course, you know, there's trouble. Turn to chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat. But from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it, nor shall you touch it. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that it was desirable to make one wise, to be like God, she took from its fruit and ate, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew they were naked or depraved. Now, it's clear from Paul's writings in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and following, that Eve was deceived. She really thought, if I eat from this, I'll be like God. But being deceived, she asserted, I don't want God's rule. I want to be equal with God. Adam, on the other hand, was not deceived. He just made a proclamation. I know what God wants, and I know this is wrong, but I am going to be above God. And so they were judged. They were cursed. And so we see God gives authority to man, and man is to exercise that authority in God's commission, authorized to bring glory and honor to God and to demonstrate his person and who he is by the way man lives. He has this authority. So at the same time he has authority, he is also called to submit to authority, isn't he? Because God said, this is what I want you to do. And man said, we believe we'll do what we want to do. And so now authority, which man is to exercise, has been overthrown, as it were, by man's refusal to submit. And now, down through the ages, it has plagued all of us. Okay, now, just step back from this for a minute and think with me about Genesis and the flow of Scripture, how God works. So in Genesis 1, 2, and 3, we have the beginning of creation, the beginning of human rule, the beginning of sin. And then we have the rest of the Old Testament story. And from one angle, the rest of the Old Testament story is a record of failure. It's a record of failure. It has grand prophecies that talk about what God is going to do one day. But in Abraham's life and down through his sons and down from the institution of the nation and the nation with its kings, it is a failure, so much so that God says, you are not my people. I'm done with you. And we look at all authority that's been given in the Old Testament, and we take the best of the best, David, the man with a heart after God. Nobody like David, so that every king is measured by David. And yet David comes to the point where he says, okay, God, against you only have I sinned, so that you are justified when you judge. Because David the king had authority, like Adam, to give life and order and magnify in the way he exercises the authority from God in the nation of Israel, God's majesty and glory. And David failed. God did not remove him as king, but he was judged. And the rest of his life as king was fraught with misery, household
trouble. That's the best of the best. So what's God going to do? God has a plan. And that plan is a second Adam. A second Adam. And so you know your Bible, if you think of Romans chapter 5, verses 12 through 19, you know that there's the story of the two men, the first Adam and the second Adam. And as one person has said, all of us hang by the girdles of these two men. One is either in Adam or one is in Christ. And when you move to Corinthians chapter 15, we discover that this man, Jesus, is the second Adam. Ah, Adam. What is Adam created for? To reflect who God is in relationship and rule. And Adam was given authority. And to accomplish what Adam was given to do, he was given a wife so that they might image God in their marriage and image God as they produce a progeny to rule, subdue the earth. That's what Adam was given. He failed. He failed miserably. Now comes the second Adam. And the second Adam, well, turns out to be God himself. Nevertheless, he also is a man. So that a child is born to us, a son is given. And so the Virgin Mary gives birth via the Holy Spirit to a child. And the child is Jesus, and he grows in the wisdom of the Lord. He grows up. He becomes a man. He begins his ministry. He is rejected. Why? It's an interesting thing, isn't it? That he went about doing good and healing all diseases and people? And the very ones that he healed are the very ones who rejected him. Why? Because man has trouble with authority. And Jesus wasn't just this ooshy squishy bean bag of love. He is love, though. But he said, you can't come after me unless. This is what it takes. That's an issue of a commandment. You have to deny self, take up your cross, and follow me. And so we know that in the very expression of faith, there is this embryo thought in every believer, I'm going to follow Christ. That's what it takes. You can't be his otherwise. That's what faith is. I'm renouncing one life and I'm picking up a new life by the grace of God. But people don't like that. And so they put him to death. He was given a commission. John tells us much about it. We've been looking at it. To come into the world at the commandment of his Father and to speak his Father's words and do his Father's deeds. And so he did. And the Father gave him a commandment, which was authority, to lay down his life. Nobody takes it from him, but he was given authority to lay it down and to take it again. And he did just that. So here's this man, Jesus, who's both given authority and at the same time, he is submissive to the authority he's been given. He's submissive to the one who gave the authority. And so he goes to the cross, rejected by those whom he had healed, the people he'd come to save. And he dies. And on the third day, he's resurrected. He ascends into heaven. He sits down at the right hand of the Father. He's now seated in the New Jerusalem on the throne of his father, David. The promises of a Davidic king have now come to fruition. Jesus sat down, the God-man, and from there he reigns. But like Adam, He's given a wife. He's given a wife. So Adam and Eve failed. Jesus is given a wife. And this wife is called the church. What's the church to do? Well, the church is to do what Eve was to do. And what was Eve to do? Well, she was to be in relationship with her husband, thus reflecting the image of who God is, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, in relationship. She was in relationship with her husband. And what was she to do in relationship with her husband? Well, she was to produce a progeny. A progeny for what purpose? To fill the earth. And to subdue it. And to rule over it. And the mission failed because of sin. But now Jesus has a wife. What is she to do? She's to be in relationship with her head. And in relationship with her head, what is she to do? She's to produce a progeny. A progeny. The church has a mission. And the mission hasn't changed from Genesis 1. And the mission is first, relationship. And the mission, secondly, is rule. Rule the earth and subdue it. Well, it's Jesus that makes it possible. He's taken charge. He reigns. And just as a rib was taken out of the side of Adam and Eve was created and they were one, so a sword has been thrust into the side of Christ. And out of the side of Christ gushed forth blood, the birth of his wife, the church. And now the church is called to be the wife of Christ and to be in relationship and rule. So I just want to read a couple of verses to you. In fact, I'll have you turn there as well. We read some of them. We'll read some others as well. As soon as I find it here. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew 16, verse 16. And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." A key to the kingdom has been given to the church. The church has authority. The church has so much authority that whatever they set free is set free. But whatever they do not unloose remains bound. Do you think of the church that way? Turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, verse 21. Jesus therefore said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, their sins have been forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they have been retained." Wow. That sounds like authority to me. Doesn't it sound like authority to you? The church has authority to forgive and to retain sins. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you, if two of you agree on about anything that they may ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. Because where two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in your midst." Sure sounds like authority to me, doesn't it to you? Turn to Matthew chapter 28. Verse 18, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Sure sounds like authority to me. So when we step back and we look at Adam and Eve, we say, well, you know, Adam and Eve, they failed. God put Adam in the garden and he told him what to do in the garden. And he gave him the rules of the garden. And then he said, it's not good for the man to be alone. Adam wasn't lonely. He was just alone. And God said, well, what I'm going to do is make a helper suitable for him. To do what? To relate with him? To produce a progeny so that they could rule the earth and fill it up and subdue it? And sin entered. And a mighty failure took place. Then comes the second Adam. And the second Adam is a sinless Adam. He goes through the same kind of tests. God sticks him out there in the wilderness for 40 days. Adam failed a simple test. For 40 days, Jesus neither eats nor drinks. And then comes Satan to tempt him, to offer him what he had offered Adam. God knows in the day you eat of it, you'll be like God. You'll be a ruler on the level with God, above God. "All the kingdoms are mine," says the devil. "And if you just bow down, I'll give them to you." Jesus sent him away based on Scripture. Then his people reject him. Then he dies. And he rises again. And he ascends. And he sends forth his Spirit. And his wife is created, the church. For what purpose? Go to all the nations. Go to all the nations and make disciples. baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all my commandments. And church, I'm with you. I'm your head. I'm your husband till the end of the age. So, just as Adam was called to submit to God who gave him authority and he violated it, and Eve was called to submit to Adam and she violated it, so Jesus was called to submit to the Father and he fulfilled it. And he's been given all authority in heaven and on earth as Jesus, the Son of God. And he's operating now right from the right hand of the Father, where he is in the process of bringing everything in subjection to him. And according to 1 Corinthians 15, when it's all accomplished and the last enemy is put down, the enemy of death, then he's going to hand the kingdom over to the Father. He's going to say, Father, the work is done. We've taken authority over the earth, Father. And Eve, the church, the mother of life, is given to Jesus to do what? To bear a progeny. Fill the earth. Subsue it. Subdue it. Rule over it. And right now we're marching over the whole globe, the church is. Local church by local church. And people are being born into the kingdom of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ added into the church. And one day Jesus is coming back to the earth. And his wife will stand side by side with him. And he will say to the Father, the work is done. Everything is subject to me, Jesus, with my wife. We've taken it all according to your inheritance. And now, Father, we hand it back to you. In the process of this, the church is given authority. Its authority to teach. Its authority to disciple. Its authority to baptize. Its authority to say who belongs in and who belongs out. Its authority to give assurance of salvation. Its authority to deny someone assurance of salvation. I think it's Augustine who said, one does not belong to Christ unless he has his God as his Father and the church as his mother. Augustine understood it. I'm building my church, the bride of Christ. And here we are, just a local church. We've been given this authority. And some people think, what's the authority? What's the difference? Some men think that way. Some women think that way. If they thought that way in their marriage, they would get a divorce. What's the difference? What good's my husband? What good's my wife? What good is church? What's the difference if I'm there or not there? What's the difference if I interconnect or I don't interconnect? What's the difference? Well, the difference is this. The church has authority. It's derived from God to the Son to the church. It's the authority of a wife to be in relationship and to rule. And one is either in or they're out. They're in or they're out. You can't be halfway in a marriage. You're in or you're out. You can't be halfway in the church. You're in or you're out. And we're going to discuss. Okay, so the church has authority. What does it actually come down to? What does it look like? What does it look for like for us to submit? Now notice, I'm saying the church. I'm not saying the elders. I'm saying the church. The church. The local church has authority. Authority to forgive sin. Authority to retain sin. It's a derived authority. the authority to preach the truth and thus declare the revelation of the glory of God, the authority to disciple, the authority to say to people, this is what it takes to be a follower of Christ. You must do this or you're not a follower. The authority to evangelize, to go around McKinney and into the uttermost part of the earth and say to people, there's only one way to God. There is no other way to God, only one. And that one way is through Jesus and his death on the cross. And he went there because of his love for you, to be the propitiation for sin, because sin must be judged. Sin, after all, is man's rejection of God's authority that he has given to man. And man says, no, I don't think I'll do it that way. I'll do it my way. And so man says, no, God, I don't want you. I don't want your authority. I have my own. And so God, who is fiercely, wholly committed to God above all, it's the highest. He's the highest. Committed to his love relationship. When people won't come into that love, well, of course, there's only one thing for him to do, and that's to exercise wrath, because he is wholly committed to his person. So we either accept Christ and his death on the cross for our sins to pay the penalty that justly belongs to us, or we pay the penalty ourselves. And if we have accepted the payment of our sins, well, then we're initiated right into the bride of Christ. And here we are with authority. Now, time's up, but let me make one final comment, and that is authority and love. We somehow tend to separate the two. Love's over here and authority's over here, and they don't tend to come together. And it's true. Everybody in this room has been given by God some kind of authority. Maybe it's the authority as a father or a mother or a wife or a husband or an elder. And all of us, bar none, have abused that authority. That is to say, well, we've been self-centered and we've used it for our own welfare, not for God's glory and majesty and honor, but for us. No one is an exception. So we're a little wary of authority, partly because we know ourselves, and partly because we know sin. But when Jesus came, he redeemed authority, and he's created a new people who actually can, not perfectly, but can, have authority in love. That is, an exercise of that authority so that God's name might be magnified, not mine. So that God's name might be magnified, not yours. And so I conclude with this. We know what it means for a wife to submit to a husband. A husband says to his wife, hey, honey, would you mow the lawn today? That's your job. Yeah, but today it's yours. What does it mean for the church to submit to Christ? The church, McKinney Bible Church. Do we, as a church, submit to Christ? Father, we thank you once again for our Savior. We thank you that he has bought us with his costly blood, an innocent sacrifice, who committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When people insulted him, he did not insult in return. In the midst of suffering, he never uttered any threat, but what he did do is he handed himself over to you. He trusted you. And you took our sin and you laid it on him. in the man who had no sin, you called the sinner. And the man who deserved no punishment, you punished. And we who are sinners and deserve punishment, you've set us free. And we who have no righteousness, you have laid on us the righteousness of Christ. And you've made us his bride, the church. And our husband is the king. And he's reigning. And he's taking charge of the earth. Because he has all authority. And one day everyone will know he rules everything. And we're commissioned by him to work alongside him to make his name known. The name of our King, our husband, across all of this globe, everywhere, so that every part of this globe recognizes that Jesus is Lord. And to accomplish the task, he's given us authority. And we want to be the church that uses that authority in a fashion that demonstrates the holy love of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And we want to be united as one. A church submissive to Christ, our head. And now, Father, we turn to the table, the wonderful table where Christ has spread for us a meal, a simple meal. Of elements that picture his body and his blood, that speak of his violent death. And he invites us to eat and to drink. They're just simple tokens. But what lies behind them is a profound reality. And that is, by his death we have life. And so as we come, we pray that you would feed us on all that death has accomplished. Feed us on your grace so that we might be a church glorious, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but the kind of wife that a husband could say, "Yes, you do well." Or like the man of Proverbs 31, he trusts in her. That's what we want Christ to do in the authorities given to us, that he would trust in us, we operating by his strength to do exactly what he's called us to do. So bless our time around the table. We pray for the glory of Christ. Amen.